Warm welcome to all who've gathered in this Sabbath evening for our worship service, and hello to those who'll be listening later on. The announcements for this week: Tuesday evening is our midweek prayer meeting. That's in the church hall at 8 o'clock, and that'll be finished by 9 o'clock. Then next Sabbath day, the Sabbath school classes are due to meet at 11 a.m. The communion service then in the church hall and relayed to the church building, that's at 12 noon. A prayer meeting next Sabbath evening at 10 past 7 in the church hall, and the communion thanksgiving service at 7:30 here in the church building. So those are the announcements just to remind you of for the week ahead. We come to worship God together now this evening, and if you're able, please stand as we come to God in prayer. Our Lord and Father, we rejoice that we are able to look to you in our worship now this evening. And we thank you, Lord, that we don't come to a God of our own imagination, but we come to the God who has revealed himself to us in the Scriptures. And we praise you, Lord, for the word that you have given to us. We thank you for the good news that is there in the Scriptures, good news for sinners like ourselves. And we praise you that your word teaches us that it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. And so we praise you, Lord, for that Savior that you have provided. And we thank you for all the blessings that come to us through faith in him. We pray, O Lord, for your help this evening as we seek to bring you our worship once again. We pray that you will use for good that word of yours that will be read and preached from. We pray that you help us, O Lord, as we look to you in prayer and as we sing your praises. Lord, we praise you for each new day that you give to us. And we thank you for the fullness of the blessings that we have received on this first day of a new week. We pray, O Lord, that as the days go by, we will continue to be conscious of being under your blessing, and that we will take note each day of all the benefits that we receive from you. Lord, we pray for forgiveness for our sins. We acknowledge, O Lord, that our wicked works are not just something that are confined to the days before you brought us to faith, but Lord, we confess that we are still those who commit wicked works, and we pray for your forgiveness. Forgive us, O Lord, for the times when we live as if we're not believers at all. Forgive us, O Lord, for going what we know to be our own way rather than your way. And Lord, bring us to confession and repentance. Help us to know that full forgiveness that is to be found with you. Lord, hear our prayers now and help us in our evening worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We read from God's Word this Lord's Day evening from the Gospel of John. And if you'll turn, please, to John chapter 20. And I want to read part of John chapter 20, reading from verse 19 through to the end of the chapter. These verses speak to us of things that happened after the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, but before he had appeared to any of the apostles. Verse 19, it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst, and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. And so reads God's own true word. I want to speak this evening on these verses here in John chapter 20, the second half of this chapter. In the first half of John chapter 20, we're told about how two of the apostles witnessed the empty tomb where the body of the Lord Jesus had been laid. But as yet in the Gospel of John, it was only Mary Magdalene who had seen and heard and touched the risen Lord. And all of that then changes in John's Gospel on the evening of that first Lord's Day. And John tells us about this great, memorable event, the gathering of the apostles and others. Now this is not the second resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus. It's just the second one that John tells us about. In the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we're told about other people that Jesus had appeared to on that resurrection Lord's Day. But this is the first time that the apostles are witnesses of the risen Lord. So think first of all then about Jesus appears to the apostles. And after the highly unusual events of that Lord's Day, we're told that the disciples are together. And they're in a room and the doors are locked because of fear. The doors are locked because of fear of the Jews. That's what it says in verse 19. The disciples were assembled and the doors were shut for fear of the Jews. They were afraid at that time. They were afraid because their leader and their Lord, the Lord Jesus, had been put to death. And they were afraid that the Jewish leaders might not be content with just putting the Lord Jesus to death. They were concerned that because they were those who were most closely associated with the Lord Jesus, that their lives might be in danger also. And probably it was the case that that seemed an even greater danger because of the rumor that was going around that the soldiers were putting about. I remember that the tomb had been sealed and a guard had been placed. And Matthew's gospel tells us that whenever the guards discovered that the tomb was empty, they had gone and reported it, and they were given a large sum of money in order to say that the disciples had come when they were asleep and had stolen the body. And so with that being the case, that these things were being spread about, the disciples were concerned, would have been concerned, that this would mean bad things for them. And so it must have been a very unusual meeting there, taking place behind those locked doors. There were some people in that gathering who were claiming that they had seen that very day, they had seen the Lord Jesus Christ alive. They were claiming that they had talked with Jesus, even at length. And others were wondering if this was not all just too good to be true. So there were those who had seen Christ, and there were those whose hearts were still sad and heavy because Jesus was dead, and that was as much as they knew. And then suddenly all of that changes when the Lord Jesus Christ himself is suddenly standing there in the midst of them. And Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you." The doors were shut, the doors were locked, and then all of a sudden, Jesus is right there in the middle of the room. Now, how could that be? Well, surely we're meant to see in the sudden appearing of the Lord Jesus in this way something of what are to us the miraculous abilities of the resurrection body. The Lord Jesus had passed through the walls of the tomb in which his body was enclosed. And now he had passed through the walls or the door or whatever way it was of this locked room. He had a new kind of body. His resurrection body was a body that had different abilities from his body before he died. And these are things that we don't know anything about now. But in eternity, the scriptures assure us that we shall be like him. And Christ's followers will have a body like his resurrection body. And Jesus is suddenly there in their midst, and he says to them, "Peace be with you." And in order to calm the astonishment, particularly of those who hadn't seen him alive until this point, Jesus shows them his hands and his side. And that implies that the wounds that Jesus had from his crucifixion, that they were still visible. And there was clear continuity between the body of Christ before his death and after his resurrection. And so, with these reassurances from the Lord Jesus, we find that the mood within this room changes. And from a mood of fear, it becomes one of great gladness and joy. Verse 20, it says, "Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." They were overjoyed that they could see him, and they could see that clearly it was him. Now, Jesus doesn't want them to think that this means that he is going to be physically present with them now as he was in previous times. He doesn't want them to think that everything's back to normal and we can go on as we have been going previously. No, a whole new era had begun. And these apostles were going to have a whole new role to play in God's world from the one that they had had up until now. A wee bit like those men who have finished their theological training and they receive calls, and there's a whole new work that lies ahead for them compared to what they've been doing up until now. So it was with the apostles. And Jesus says to them at the end of verse 21, he says, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And Jesus has a God-given mission for the apostles, just as he himself had a God-given mission. He had been sent, and now they are going to be sent by him. And that would take effect on the day of Pentecost. For now, they were in a waiting phase, but it was coming, and Jesus is sending them on his mission. Now, you can imagine that these apostles, who very, very recently had been filled with fear, they would have felt, well, surely we're not adequate for this mission that Jesus is sending us on. And so Jesus doesn't allow them even time to think those thoughts. But we're told of how he gives them his reassurance. We're told that when he had said this, he breathed. The words "on them" aren't in the original. It just says that he breathed, and we're left ourselves to think, well, what does that mean? And to picture what John means when he says Jesus breathed, and Jesus said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And our translators help us, I suppose, but maybe they're leading us astray. It says he breathed on them, but the original just says that he breathed, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And there are many different opinions as to what this was actually all about. And I believe that the apostles did, in some measure, receive the Holy Spirit at this time, but not in the fullness with which the Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. And the apostles received the Holy Spirit in sufficient measure to tide them through until that great day of Pentecost, when there was the full outpouring of God the Holy Spirit. And it was through the giving of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was going to equip these men for this mission that he was sending them on. They weren't yet being sent out, but they would be sent out. And so Jesus is speaking to them of the work that they will do for him. And he speaks to them about forgiveness of sins in verse 23. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. They are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. What does that mean? Well, these words are used by Roman Catholics to support their practice of priests granting absolution after people confess their sins to them. Now, this is not what the Lord Jesus is talking about. It is only God who can forgive sins. Jesus claimed to be able to forgive sins, and that really annoyed people because they saw that as blasphemy. And so it would have been if Jesus was not God. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus is not saying that God will be the seconder, in a sense, of anything that the apostles decided about people's sins. The words that Jesus uses are not words that refer to the future. It is not that he's not saying that these sins will be forgiven them. It would be more accurate to see it as referring to the past. Jesus says, if you forgive the sins of any, they have been forgiven. You can forgive them because they already have been forgiven. And the forgiveness that the apostles could extend only revealed what God himself had already determined in heaven. And so Jesus has a great work that lies ahead for these apostles. And this was an astounding day in their experience. They began the day thinking that the Lord was dead. And now they know that he is alive. He has risen from the dead. And they realize that their work isn't over, that the preparation phase is over, but the actual mission hasn't even got started as yet. And these men, they are like apostles in waiting. They have been entrusted with a work. They have been commissioned to this work, but they haven't yet actually been sent out to do this work. For now, they are to stay where they are, and they're to wait for the full outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But this was a phenomenal day in the lives of the apostles. And yet, there was one of them who wasn't there. One of the 11 had missed out on all of this. And that's where John goes next in his gospel story. And then he goes on to deal with the Lord's dealings with Thomas. And so we think, secondly, about Jesus appears to Thomas. First of all, he appears to the other apostles who are gathered together. And then, secondly, he appears to Thomas, who is with the others a week later. John doesn't tell us why it was that Thomas wasn't there that first time when Jesus appeared to the apostles. Maybe he had a valid reason. Maybe he wasn't well, and maybe there was something that he had to do, or maybe there wasn't a good reason. Maybe he was just so down that he didn't see the point in meeting together. It was a lost cause, perhaps, he thought. We don't know. We're not told. But Thomas certainly was at fault in that he refused to believe what the other disciples had told him. Verse 25 tells us that the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas didn't accept it. He said, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And that was the attitude that Thomas had for the whole of that following week. And then the following Lord's Day, Thomas has all of his doubts removed. And this time round, he doesn't miss out. This time, he is there along with the others. Verse 26 says, "After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them." And we're told that Jesus comes again, the doors are shut again, and Jesus stands there in the midst of them, and Jesus says, "Peace to you." And then Jesus, the all-knowing Savior, turns his attention particularly to Thomas. Must have been embarrassing for Thomas. If I started preaching to somebody individually and talked to you and didn't talk to people in general, you would probably find that uncomfortable. And I'm sure Thomas found this experience very uncomfortable. But Jesus focused his attention upon Thomas, the apostle. And Jesus knew exactly what Thomas had said to the other apostles when they told him that they had seen the risen Lord. And Thomas had said, "Unless I put my finger where the nails were." And Jesus says, "Thomas, put your finger here." And Thomas had said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands." And Jesus said to Thomas, "Thomas, see my hands." And Thomas had said, unless I put my hand into his side." And Jesus says, "Thomas, reach out your hand. Stick your hand into my side where my wound is." And Thomas had said, "Unless I do these things, I will not believe it. And Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, stop doubting. Stop being an unbeliever and instead believe. And so Jesus deals with everything, every single phrase that Thomas had used. And Jesus graciously supplies everything that Thomas had demanded. Unless this happens, and this happens, and this happens, and this happens, I will not believe. Jesus says, here you are, Thomas. Everything you've asked for. Now it's time to believe. And Thomas does believe. And he says to Jesus, my Lord and my God. And there's no rebuke for Thomas from the Lord Jesus. In other occasions in the scriptures, when men fall down to worship the apostles, they're told to get up, for they are mere men. But Thomas wasn't rebuked. And he was right. Jesus was his Lord. Jesus was his God. And the gospel writer John tells us deliberately about these things. He doesn't leave out this somewhat embarrassing incident for one of the apostles. It's good for us to know that there was a Thomas with all his doubts, with all his struggles to truly believe the great good news. And I suppose, to some measure, the experience of Thomas is one that alerts us to the importance of keeping on meeting together as the Lord's people. Thomas was absent on a particular day, and the day he picked to be absent was such a significant day. He could hardly have picked a worse day to not be there among the people of God. And thankfully, he only suffered for a week because of his absence. It could have been much longer. And Jesus could have so worked that he could have kept on appearing to his followers when Thomas wasn't there. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus appeared when Thomas was there, just a week later. And so Thomas was deprived, only for a week, of the unbridled joy that the other disciples had entered into. And none of us ever knows what we'll miss out on whenever we're missing on any particular occasion from the gatherings of God's people. J.C. Ryle comments that we little know how dependent our spiritual health is on little, regular, habitual helps, and how much we suffer if we miss our medicine. Maybe our normal experience would be that we could attend a worship service or attend a prayer meeting or whatever it might be, and we could think to ourselves that if I hadn't been there, would it really have made any difference? Well, it would have made a huge difference to Thomas if he had been there on that particular occasion. And we see in the way in which Jesus handles Thomas, we see how patient the Lord Jesus is with his followers. Jesus knew Thomas. He'd been with him for 3 years. He knew what kind of character Thomas was. He knew what to expect from Thomas. And Jesus was patient with Thomas. And Jesus handled Thomas in the way that was necessary for Thomas. If it had been somebody else, Jesus would probably have dealt with it slightly differently. But this was the right way to handle Thomas the doubter. Ryle comments wisely that our Lord has many weak children in his family, many dull pupils in his school, many raw soldiers in his army, many lame sheep in his flock. Yet He bears with them all and casts none away. And then he adds, happy is that Christian who has learned to deal likewise with his brethren. And that's how it is. Within the Church of Jesus Christ, there are people with all sorts of different feelings and shortcomings. There's a great deal of patience that's needed, a great deal of long-suffering that is needed. And none demonstrates that more than our Lord Jesus Christ in the way that he handles those whom he loved. Thomas was slow to believe. Others were quick get angry or quick to jump to the wrong conclusions. But Thomas was a real believer and a true believer. And Jesus was patient with Thomas. And you will find that the Lord will be patient with you. None of us are where we might have been in our spiritual pilgrimage, but the Lord has been patient with us. Maybe there are years of our lives that we threw away, and there was little in terms of spiritual productivity, and the Lord was patient. And he handles Thomas wisely, and he brings Thomas to the point where he is rejoicing along with the others. So Jesus appears to the apostles, and then Jesus appears to Thomas. And then the third thing I want to speak about is about believing without seeing. Thomas operated on the policy that seeing was believing. I'll believe it when I see it. And Jesus needs to point out to Thomas that really needs to change, that is not going to be good enough, that is not the message that he, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, can take out to a needy world. The advancement of Christ's cause needs something more than seeing is believing. Jesus was not going to be around in the flesh for people to come and to see. And Jesus says to Thomas, verse 29, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Well, in that, there was a rebuke to Thomas. It would have been better for Thomas if he had believed what all the apostles were telling him without having seen it for himself. But Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And these are important words for us in our day. Throughout our world today, there are millions upon millions of people who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they have never seen. You have never seen the Lord Jesus, and yet you believe. And he is our Lord, and he is our God, but we have never seen him. And Jesus says that we are blessed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus says that the people in the world today who believe in him, who have never seen him, that those people are truly blessed people. And how right the Lord Jesus is in that. Which of you here tonight who is a believer in the Lord Jesus, who would want to swap places with anyone in this world who is an unbeliever? No matter what their earthly privileges might be, would you want to swap places with someone who is outside of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, it is those who haven't seen him but who believe in him. They are the ones who are truly blessed. And is it not an amazing thing that there are so many people down through the ages who have never cast eyes on the Lord Jesus and yet believe him to truly be the Son of God and the only Savior and Lord that there is? We don't see him. But what we do have is the written word. And this Gospel of John forms part of the written word of God. And John says at the end of chapter 20 that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But he says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Jesus did many other miraculous signs not recorded in John's gospel. Now, some of those are recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke, but there are others that aren't in the Word of God at all. But we have plenty in the scriptures of the words and works of Jesus. And these things that God has given are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And when we believe, we have life in his name. It's a wonderful thing to believe the scriptures, to take this Bible as being the Word of God and to view it as being entirely reliable. Many people don't believe in the scriptures. And they ask us for proof. Well, there is no scientific proof that can be cited to verify that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. There's no historical document that can be referred to that shows that the Bible is definitely correct. But what there is the inner witness of the scriptures. And those whom the Lord calls to himself in saving faith recognize that the scriptures truly are the Word of God, and that they do reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again, and in whom we must believe in order to have eternal life. And when God opens a person's heart and opens their eyes to these things, then all sorts of questions that we cannot fully answer cease to really be of any relevance anymore. And for many Christians, they don't spend their lives filled with doubts, but they simply take God's word in faith. And what really matters is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is shown to us in the scriptures. In 1 John 5, the Apostle John writes, he says, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And John's writings again and again in his gospel and in his epistles, they teach us about eternal life, that eternal life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus has that eternal life. John says, you don't see Jesus with your eyes, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Thomas needed to believe. He needed to believe that Jesus truly was risen from the dead. Thomas saw him with his eyes. He was close up. And we don't have that. We don't see the Lord Jesus. But we have the Word of God. We recognize that this is the truth. And God so works in our hearts that we accept this book and we allow God to teach us through his word. And we know that having believed these things, we have eternal life in his name. And Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And you haven't seen. But have you believed? Have you believed that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Savior? Have you trusted in him? And if you have, then Jesus says that you are blessed. blessed are those who haven't seen, but who have believed. Let us seek to remember that as followers of Christ, as those who believe in him, we are the ones who are blessed. And let us take that with us. Recognize the blessing that is ours by the grace of God. Amen. Now we look to God in prayer. I was mentioning earlier on in the morning service about the congregations that were due to be meeting today. Trinity and Carrickfergus situation was where in the morning the Trinity congregation were meeting, and a name was being put to them. And then in the evening, the Carrickfergus congregation was meeting, and the same name was being put to them. And so I don't know the outcome of those meetings, but I have been told by reliable sources that Dervock met today, and they issued a call to Paul Wallace, and Brady met today, and they also issued a call to Paul Wallace. And it may well be the case that there'll be another phone call for Paul Wallace this evening. But both of our licentiates who became available just at the start of this year have now received a call, and we can give thanks for that. Well, we come to God now in prayer, and if you're able, please stand as we pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we thank you for the reminder of the risen Lord. And we thank you, God, for the down-to-earth way in which that story is told to us. We praise you for the struggles that we see in those who were the earthly acquaintances of the Lord Jesus. And some had seen him and believed that he really was risen from the dead. And others couldn't really take that on board for a time. But, Lord, we praise you that it was true. And we thank you that those apostles that Jesus said he was sending out, that they did go out and that they did take that good news. And we thank you that there were many who heard it and believed it. We praise you, Lord, that they didn't just dismiss it and they weren't told to go away and stop being so silly. But, O Lord, we praise you that you're the God who has purposed to save many sinners. And we thank you, Lord, that those who heard the good news believed it, and that others in turn believed it, and down through the generations there have always been those who have been trusting in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that today, throughout the world, in so many different nations, there are people who are disciples of Jesus, who believe in the crucified, risen Lord, that he is their Lord and their God. And so, O Lord, we pray that you help us to keep on believing in the one whom we have never seen. And you tell us that we are blessed if we believe when we haven't actually seen. And Lord, we praise you for that faith that you're able to give and able to sustain. We pray, Lord, that you will do that for us, that you help us to keep on believing, to keep on trusting. And may the things that happen to us in life and the things that we read in the scriptures, may all of these confirm to us the reality of these things. And Lord, we praise you that you're a God who is merciful, a God who reaches out to sinners. And so we thank you for the great patience of the Lord Jesus in working with his apostles and with others. And we thank you for the great patience that you've shown towards us. Lord, we are slow learners. And we thank you that you don't abandon us, but that you lead us on. And we pray that you'll continue to do so. Father, we give thanks for today's church meetings where congregations have met and where they have been able to agree on making out calls. We pray for the congregations of Dervock and Brady, and we pray for them, O Lord, as they await now what the outcome of these calls will be. And we pray for Paul Wallace, who has received word of these calls, and we pray for him, O Lord, in this new phase of his life. And we pray that you will be with him in the decision that he'll have to make at some stage as to what direction he will go in. And we pray, Lord, that you would not leave him without guidance, but we pray that you would stack things up clearly in one particular direction, that he would believe firmly that this is the way that you would have him go. And so, Lord, we pray for that and for all who are involved in these different matters. We pray that that you will help people to go about all of this in a God-honoring way, trusting that you will bring about what you have planned. We pray, O Lord, for our mission work in Nantes in France, and we thank you, Lord, for the work of many years there in Nantes. And we pray that this year will build upon what has been accomplished in the past. And we pray, O Lord, that there will be new work done in this year. And we pray for strength and energy for our missionaries. And we pray for them, O Lord, that you will provide for them. We pray that there will be those within the church there in Nantes who will be a great help in the development of the work this year with the building work that is planned. And we pray, Lord, that this will not be a distraction in any way, but it will prove to be an asset in every way to the witness there in Nantes. We pray, Lord, that you will do a building work and that what would be accomplished would be something that would be solid and firm. And Lord, we pray that you will provide in every way. We remember the work, Lord, among our young folk. We pray for the church camp reunions. And we pray for these that they will be able to go ahead in due course. And we pray that there will be encouraging times for the young folk as they would meet up. And Lord, we pray that it may be possible for these gatherings to go ahead, having been delayed by a month or so. We pray that will be a benefit, that there'll be many more that will be able to come along when the time comes than with the original timing of things. We pray, Lord, for the work in our Clare congregation. We pray for Peter and Valerie Dundee, who were due to move into the manse a few days ago. And we pray, Lord, for this new opportunity that as they be living there in the village, we pray that will be a big help to them in the work in the congregation. We pray for Peter and Valerie as they adjust, as they meet folk in the locality that they may not have come across already. And we pray that you'll help them in settling in a new place. We pray for others who are on the move. We pray for Andrew Kerr now in the States. Help him, O Lord, as he gets familiar with his new church there. And we pray for that work that he enters into. We pray for the Dunlap family coming from America to Loch Brickland. We pray for them, O Lord, that you would guard them in all the changes that lie ahead for them. And we pray for that new work. We pray for the Sutherland family having moved to Newton Ards. We pray for Stephen McCollum's family moving from Stornoway to Airdrie. And Lord, we ask that in all these situations that you would be at work and that the moves will be accompanied by new gospel opportunities. We pray for growth in the different churches where new ministries are beginning. And Lord, we pray that you will continue that work that the apostles were told of, that mission for the gospel to go out, for the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to be proclaimed throughout the earth. We thank you for how the day came when the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, and there was great boldness there among the apostles, and how the apostle Peter stood up and preached the word of God. And for those 3,000 who believed that message and were added to the church that day, and we thank you for the many, many thousands that have been added in subsequent times, and for the ones and twos here and there in different places down through the years. We pray, Lord, that you'll be pleased to build your church here in this part of the world. And we pray, O Lord, that in days when many have departed from any connection to the church, we pray, O Lord, that there will be a turnaround in this. And those who know nothing will come to discover that there are actually great things to be found in the Bible and among the people who love the Lord. We continue to remember those who are unwell, and we continue to pray for the surgery that Linda is due to have soon. We pray that that can go ahead soon, and we pray that it will be successful and that there will be an outcome for which you will be praised. We pray, Lord, for her husband and for the children, that you'll be with them in this time of anxiety for them. And we pray, Lord, that you will be at work in and through this, and the good purposes that you have will be seen clearly, and that you will be praised. Lord, we ask now that you will help us as we move on from this Lord's Day, and as we move into the other days of the week. We pray, O God, that we will go forward in faith, seeking to follow our Saviour, and seeking to remember the things that you would draw to our attention in your word each day. Lord, forgive our sins and strengthen our faith, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing to God's praise part of Psalm 118. We use the tune St. Lawrence, number 148. Psalm 118, this is one of the psalms that Jesus and the apostles sang on the night of the Last Supper and before Jesus went out to be betrayed and to head towards his death. Psalm 118 from stanza 12. Now open up to me the gates of righteousness, and so I will give thanks unto the Lord, as through them I will go. This is the Lord's own gate. By it the just will enter in. I'll thank you, for you answered me. My Saviour you have been. That stone is made head cornerstone, which builders cast aside. This is the doing of the Lord, a wonder to our eyes. This day the Lord has made. Let us be glad in it with joy. Lord, save, I pray. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. O blessed is the one who comes in the Lord's great name. The blessing from the Lord's house we upon you do proclaim. And Jesus describes himself as being the gate. Jesus is the way in. Jesus is the source of righteousness. Jesus is the stone that the builders cast aside, but he is the key to salvation. And the Lord opens the eyes of his followers to see that he is the Savior that they need. And it is in him that the blessing is to be found. And this was the day of salvation, the day when the Lord accomplished salvation. And he, as he sang these words, no doubt thinking of his own death, he tells us, let us be glad in it with joy. So we sing praise to the Lord, Psalm 118, singing from 12 through to 16, the tune St. Lawrence, number 148. We remain seated to sing these verses, and then afterwards I'll close in the benediction. Let us sing in praise to God.
Thank you.
Now receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.